All right, in Acts chapter 4, I'm trying to get that clock into focus back there and it's not working. I'm looking out of the wrong layer of my glasses or something, but I think it's saying about 3 minutes till 11. 2 minutes till 11. We have a good number of people here this morning. Thank you for coming. I will not keep you late, I can assure you. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and John speaking in the temple, being grieved. These Sadducees and the leaders were unhappy that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. All these guys in one place. And when they had set them, that's Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You have to kind of fix this setting in your mind if we're going to get to the point that we're making this morning. It started back in chapter 3 when Peter and John came after the day of Pentecost, and they'd had this tremendous success in preaching the gospel, and now Peter and John are headed back to the temple early in the morning, about 9 o'clock. For prayer, and as they came in, there was this guy that was sitting there at the gate asking alms that had never walked. I mean, he was powerless, impotent. His feet had no structure to them. His legs had no muscle tone. They had never been used. And so, you know, he was asking alms, and Peter said, look on us. And he gave heed, expecting to receive something in verse 5. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus," he said, "of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did more than just rise up and walk. He got up and he jumped. You know, he jumped up from where he was, and he went walking into the temple with Peter and John, and he walked two steps and jump again, and walked two steps and jump again. This was some big deal for this guy who had never before in his life looked any man in the eye from an equal level. And Peter and John had healed this guy. And boy, he was happy about it. Peter and John were happy about it. Everybody that saw him walking and leaping and praising God down there in the temple area, and it was crowded. This was feast week. They were happy about it. And so this was just a great, great time. But then we get to chapter 4, you see. And here are these other guys. Sadducees, priests, captain of the temple, they came, and in the midst of all of this joy and all of this happiness, they couldn't find anything better to do than to complain. I hope you don't know anyone like that. That in the midst of all the blessing and the bounty that God showers upon us every day of our life, they can find nothing better to do in the midst of all of that than to complain. And so they spoke in the words of our text this morning. They were grieved, verse 2. They were unhappy, maybe your translation says, that they taught the people. Here was this guy walking around that had never walked before, and they were unhappy that he was walking around healed. So they just threw cold water over everybody. Demanded, "Who gave you the authority to do what you have done here in this temple?" And it was a really sad, sad deal. So they arrested them. Peter and John. they arrested them, left them in jail overnight, and brought them out the next morning to give them this kind of a hearing. What had they done wrong? Well, they healed this guy. No law against that. I mean, they didn't heal on the Sabbath day like they often accused Jesus of doing. This wasn't the Sabbath day that they healed. And they dared to preach through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Well, yeah, arrest them. How dare they preach to people who are dying that you can have hope of something better? How dare they represent God as a God that is more powerful than death, that can bring the dead back to life and raise them to eternal? How dare they do that? These are the Sadducees. Their fervent belief is that there is no resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe anybody lives beyond that grave where you stick them. And here these guys come preaching the resurrection of the dead by this carpenter guy that we crucified a couple of months ago. How dare they do that? And yet they did it. So they got the court together, the Sanhedrin, and they list the characters, you know, some of them, verse 6. Some of the guys that were there, these were all the big name people who had the authority to do pretty much whatever they wanted regarding Peter and John. And they demanded, verse 7 in our text, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And they were there to put the fear of their power into this fisherman from Galilee. And if this had been 4 years before, or maybe even 3 years before, and Peter and John had been called in to stand before the Sanhedrin, they would have been scared witless. But this was after Jesus. That back there was before Jesus. And yeah, it may be that these guys just smelled of dead fish and knew nothing but the taste of seawater. But they knew more now that they had been with Jesus. And so Peter in verse 8 said, "You rulers of the people and elders of the synagogue, if we this day be examined of the good deed," you're going to ask us about how this happened? "Let me just tell you," Peter said, "in a way that even you guys can understand with all of your education and your knowledge, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Jesus Christ, God's only Son, man's only hope. And Peter told them so. They would not live eternally because of anything that the Sadducees had said, done, or believed, but because of what Jesus had done, eternal life was possible for all of them. Peter and John believed exactly what they said. It was because of Jesus that this man was healed. And it was because of Jesus that they can now proclaim a gospel powerful enough to reach into the grave and bring out the body to save men from death and from sin. They believed it. And because they believed it, they preached it. We believe it. Just what they believed, we believe. And if we believe it to the extent that they believed it, we likewise will proclaim that the tomb is empty. And that because the tomb is empty, we can have hope. Men can be saved and don't have to be eternally lost. You know, Jesus stood before this same group that's mentioned in chapter 4 here that we read about just a couple of months before. And they asked him, you know, "Who are you?" The high priest asked him. And Jesus didn't answer anything. And they accused him of a bunch of other stuff and brought in some guys that lied about him. And the guy kept pressing him. "Aren't you going to respond? Haven't you heard all the things that these guys are saying about you? What is your response?" And he didn't say anything. Till finally the high priest got aggravated enough and he said, "Listen, enough of this. You tell us plainly, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am." And so the high priest tore his clothes in a sign of absolute frustration. The others fell upon him with fists and kicks. And they hustled him out and began the process that would lead in a few more hours to Jesus hanging on the cross and dying there for the sins of the world. Because no man should ever dare blaspheme God by claiming to be the Son of God as he claimed to be the Son of God. So Peter and John and the other guys, beginning on Pentecost, proclaimed the reality of the resurrection of the dead, that the tomb was indeed empty. And they preached to a people who were so desperate for hope, for some alternative to the grave, that after the first message on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. Shortly thereafter, we saw in the words of our text, the number of the men counted up to 5,000. Shortly thereafter, in Acts chapter 6, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied. How many is that? I don't know. There were 8,000. You take that and multiply it by something. Multiply it by two, you got 16,000. You pick your number, because it doesn't say. But people were hungry for hope. And they needed to understand, as you and I need to understand today, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So all of these others, you know, the Muhammad stuff, the Buddha stuff, the Confucius stuff, all of that, none of those names. Under heaven is a big area, folks, but there's not any name that you can name under heaven. Gabriel, Archangel of God. No, Gabriel can't do it. Michael can't do it. John the Baptist couldn't do it. It's the name of Jesus. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So do you believe? You know, he came into this world and he taught. He went to the grave and he came from the grave on the first day of the week. The apostles were inspired through the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. They wrote the story for us. They put it in the book. John was there. And he says this as he concludes his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Don't worry about those. They're not recorded. But these are written. So read John's. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then read the epistles of Paul. And read the history of Luke in the book of Acts. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. That's why we still got the book. That's why, despite the best efforts of humanity to destroy this book over the course of centuries of time, banning it and burning it, none of those efforts have succeeded. Despite locking it away in dead languages that the majority of the people did not know or understand or comprehend, the Bible still came to be translated into more languages than any other book in the world. Because God wants us to read the book. Because Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So do you believe that Jesus came and that He died on that cross for our sins and on the third day He rose again? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved other than that name. Jesus said in John 14 and in verse 6, and He wasn't being braggadocious. He was just telling the truth. He said, guys, I'm the way. Because they've been asking Him, Lord, we don't know the way. You know, you've been talking about the way. We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The narrowness of that teaching offends many people. The very idea that there's a segment of people in this world that think they can latch hold to eternal life and have everything work out for them while others are excluded from that and they can't share in that, the very idea to them is preposterous. There is no other name, and there is no other way. You say, but Larry, there's lots of good people in this world that don't believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, you know, obviously. There are people that do a lot of benevolent work and other good things, and nice people that you would like if you met them and sat down over coffee with them at breakfast. And sure there are. But are they lost? Well, either they're lost or Acts 4 and 12 is not true. What Peter said to these guys when he talked, is just not true. They can be saved because of their benevolence. They don't need any Jesus. You say, but Larry, what about those that haven't heard the Scripture and don't have a copy of the Scripture? There are people in this world that have never seen a Bible, and surely they can't be lost. I mean, how could that be right? All I know is what God has told us in His Word and what Jesus Himself said during His ministry. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, it is true that there are people in this world that have never seen a Bible. There are people in this world that speak languages for which there is no written language, and therefore even the Bible cannot be translated into their language. Well, what is God going to do with those folks? He's going to do the right thing. Whatever that right thing is, you can believe that God will do the right thing. If there are exceptions to any of this stuff that we speak, that we read about in God's Scripture, they are exceptions that are known only to God and not known to us. So that we are empowered of God, authorized by God to proclaim this message and this message alone. And so that is that message which we proclaim. And that business about never having heard doesn't apply to any of us. We've all heard more than once about who He is and about what happened on that first day of the week so many, many years ago. Mark chapter 8. And beginning with verse 34, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples, here's what He said. So He's got His disciples there, and He's got other folks. He huddled up as big a crowd as He could get. And He said, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Losing and saving, based on how we do or do not respond to what He tells us within His Word. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give up in exchange for his soul? Good questions. You pick the wealthiest 10 people in the world, and you take all the accumulation of possessions and wealth that they have accumulated during the course of their lifetime when they die. They don't take any of that with them. All they've got is what they can squeeze into a hole that's 6 foot deep and 3 feet wide, 8 feet long. That's all it will fit. We have not gained unless we gain through the Lord Jesus Christ. In acceptance, in faith, in what He has done, the work that He has carried forth in His life. It's in the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, and in verse 24, that Jesus says this. Truly, truly, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Because He lives, we may live. And it's a passing from death unto life. And that's great, great stuff. If we have a loved one that's in the hospital with heart issues or other issues, and the doctor comes out and says, you know, it's critical, I just want you to understand, this surgery is absolutely necessary, but there are no promises that it will be effective. It's just a last-ditch effort. And so the family is in the waiting room waiting for the surgery to be performed, and it's hours and hours that they're waiting, clutching to any possible straw of a positive outcome and not holding up much hope. But the doctor comes out and he says, good news. He just passed from death to life. This is what Jesus is speaking about. And it's the opportunity that all of us have as we hear the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation, to pass from death unto life. You remember how Paul described that experience in the book of Romans. This is in the sixth chapter. And beginning with verse 3. He asked, don't you know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are, for if we, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him. But that's the process that he's talking about, of us, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, being able to rise from a watery grave to live in him eternally as well. What a great blessing and opportunity he provides for us. And understand that this is the chance that we've got. I mean, just here, while we're in this world, this is our chance to do something about that. You may certainly live all of your life ignoring it, doing whatever we do with our life, accomplishing whatever we can accomplish with our life, filling our life with whatever we want to fill our life with, and ignoring all of this stuff. But understand, this is the only chance you've got. I know our Mormon friends believe that you can be baptized for the dead. So if you have a great lost uncle or aunt or anybody else that passed without becoming Christians, then you can be baptized on their behalf, and they can go to heaven. That fits right into the Book of Mormon. It's not found anywhere in your Bible. I know our Catholic friends, and you know, we all have Catholic friends, believe very sincerely and devoutly that when an individual dies, there is purgatory. And that soul of that person, unless he's been administered last rites, you know, if last rites have been administered where the sign of the cross is put in oil on his forehead and his sins have been forgiven, then he goes to heaven. But everybody else, I mean, if you haven't been to confession in the last 2 weeks or a month, then the sins you committed in the last month, you're still accountable for those. You can't pray those out of existence. They're still against you unless the priest forgives you in confessional. And so you have to go to purgatory. Purgatory is a temporary place of punishment to expiate those sins that you committed from the time of your last confession to the time of your death. You get another chance. A comforting thought, except it's not in the Scripture. There is this great gulf fixed, Luke chapter 16, between those that are there and those that are down there. And anybody that would come from you, Abraham said to the rich man, up to where we are, Lazarus and Abraham and the others, cannot. But that's not us, surely. We have been given the gospel of Christ based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today. We'll be back here next week celebrating it again and sharing in His communion again. As often as we do this, we show forth the Lord's death until He comes, the Scriptures say. So we'll keep on doing this until He comes again or until we pass from this earth. Come back and be with us some more. It's been good having you here today. We'll sing a song of invitation now if you're here and not a Christian. Listen, do something about that. You don't have to leave here without any hope. You can come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith in Christ. We will baptize you into Christ. You will pass from death unto life. That's good stuff. You may need our prayers as God's child. We certainly stand ready to assist with that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.